Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We continue our study there. We're in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is continuing on in his rebuke of this church, the people that were in Corinth, how they are treating him, how they are falling for false teachers, how they are placing leaders up on pedestals where they don't belong. And so he's continuing on in this discussion, but we see a few other aspects to that today. Chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 7. It says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Ye are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. In labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are of offscouring of all things unto this day." A few things going on here. When Paul called himself and the other apostles in our text a spectacle unto this world, what did he mean by that? What is this language he is using here? What he was trying to portray to the people was a familiar image in to those who were in the Roman Empire. The government kept the people pacified, putting together different types of entertainment. Maybe you've heard of the Colosseum of Rome and how people would fight there unto the death, and in many cases those who would lose or not do well would be challenged by facing animals, evil beasts that would tear them apart. And this was all for the sake of entertainment. We think of Christians and persecution that they would face, and later on and after this, probably some maybe 15 years after this book was written, if not earlier than that, you'd see Christians being put in that situation. But for the time being here, what was happening? What was this imagery that he is putting forth? The picture is he was taking himself and placing himself and the other apostles on a low level, some sort of spectacle, some sort of placing them almost in a scenario where they were being the victim of the attacks. And he was doing this to try to prove a point to those in Corinth that they were way too focused on the things of the day, the intellectualism of the day. They were way too focused on the leaders that they had, but in reality, they were supposed to be focusing on Jesus Christ and what the truth was for them. But they were despising the apostles, and we see some of that going on. Because he was the poorest, he was the weakest among them all, and this is what he was saying to them, and there's a lot of sarcasm in what he's saying here. Now, verses 7 through 9, the questions were supposed to make them stop and think about all of this. Who is it that regards you as superior? Or the individuals that you place up on a pedestal, who is it that holds them or regards them as superior? Is it man or is it God, as we have discussed in many lessons? And this causes us to think a little bit about ourselves and our attitude and our, you know, our opinions that we have in regards to ourselves. A person who deals with pride thinks very highly of themselves, like they're smarter than everyone else, they're better, you know, and you can think in many different ways they might think this. But what is our opinion based off of? When we look at ourselves as believers, how do we view ourselves? Should we view ourselves through the eyes of the world and its successes? Or do we view ourselves through the eyes of God? It would be much more humbling if we viewed ourselves through the eyes of God, but it would also be much more peaceful in our minds, because even though we were undeserving, even though we'd recognize very quickly that we're unholy and that we're sinners, we would also recognize at the same time that we have a God that loves us, that provided salvation for us, even though we didn't deserve it. And that we are a child of His now that we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we look at our value is not found in anything that we have done. We have not picked ourselves up out of any pit. We have not lifted our heads. It is Almighty God who has given us the strength and has shown us the way and offered up to us the way of salvation for us to choose or for us to reject. When we can analyze ourselves properly, it helps us analyze those around us as well, and we don't pick favorites and those who we think, oh, this person's smarter than this person. Or this is why Paul uses the sarcasm in verse 8 when he describes the Corinthians as kings. He's basically saying this: I wish I could reign with you and be important, but instead I must go into the arena and suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are first in men's eyes, but we are apostles. But we apostles were last. And so he's sarcastically saying this, trying to nudge them a little bit in the right direction and show them how foolish they are acting. We know in the eyes of God, the apostles were first, not because they were any better, but because what they were teaching. But in the eyes of men, they were last. They were last. And this reminds us that there's no place for pride in any sort of ministry. There's no place for pride in the Christian's life. We know it's sin, but it's one of the easiest things for us to overlook. Why? Because we're blinded with pride. So it's very easy to overlook the pride. A person who is abiding in Christ considers himself last, considers himself to be dependent upon God for all strength, for all ability. But what has happened in the culture of that day, and it happens today as well, is church members are wrong when they measure themselves or ministers they look up to by other standards that aren't even found in the Word of God. We're given our standards in the Word of God for leaders of a church, for us as Christians. We are given standards and responsibilities. This is why also it is dangerous. This is so easy to do. Maybe you're sitting here today and you might have a famous preacher that you look up to or different people you like listen to on the radio, or you like reading their books, and it's very easy for you to maybe put that person up on some sort of pedestal. But realize for a moment what that can actually do at the end of the day. It's kind of like you're hanging out with, you meet this person, and they're very charismatic, they're very outgoing. And man, it's just so easy to talk to them. It's just so easy to get along with them. We have a great time and we hang out, we do all these things together. But there's this part of that person's life, even though he has all these good things going for them, maybe he, and this is maybe extreme here, but maybe he's, you know, he's hooked on drugs or something, right? I'm just saying, this is more of a teen thing probably nowadays. But he's cool, he's charismatic, he's fun to be around, and they like to do this, and then all of a sudden you start justifying in your mind why it's okay. You start thinking why it's okay. Why? Because it's culturally acceptable, and so it's also acceptable with this person I like, so I'll give in to it. Now, you would say I would never give in to drugs. So what about false teaching? What about false teaching? This person's very easy to listen to. They're charismatic. I really like them. I hold them up on a pedestal, and I know they say this is wrong, but they're just... I just like them. I just like them. So you continue down a wrong path. Well, why? Why do we do that? All of us struggle with that. Even myself. There's people I like listening to, and I might hear something that is false, but I kind of ignore it because I like the way they preach or the way they teach. Why can this become very dangerous? Because I start placing that person above the Word of God. And we'll see a verse in our text later that there's this tendency to say things or teach things above that which is written. We are not to do that as believers. We are to take what God says to be true. Our standards all of a sudden start to fit the culture, or fit the person, or align with the person that we admire. And this was the issue that the Corinthian church was having. When they put someone up on a pedestal other than one of the apostles, and they were maybe teaching something that was wrong, they would fall into that trap of that false teaching. Why do you think the Word of God says numerous times that is through subtlety that this stuff takes place? That they false teachers will just sneak into the church assembly and start leading people astray. So as we learned in earlier lessons, through intellectualism, these persons, they seem so smart by the way they talk. So therefore, I'm going to follow them. And this is one of the issues. We see the first part of verse 10. Paul was a fool according to the standards of men. Had he remained a Jewish rabbi, he could have attained great heights in the Jewish religion. Or had he sided with the Jewish legalist in the Jerusalem church and not ministered to the Gentiles, he could have avoided a great deal of persecution. But that's not what Paul was about. He was about doing what the Lord wanted, even at the sake of persecution. And these Corinthians were wise in their own eyes, but they were actually fools in the sight of God by depending on the wisdom and the standards of the world. They were acting like fools. The way to be spiritually wise is to become a fool in the eyes of the world. The second part of verse 10, we see there was a time when Paul glorified in his strengths, but then he met Jesus Christ and discovered what he thought were assets were really liabilities. When we look at his life as a whole, we recognize this. That's why he says, we are weak, but ye are strong, ye are honorable, but we are despised. He makes this comparison. They were acting as though they were strong because of wisdom of men, not because of God. And he recognized that he was weak in man's eyes, but strong in the Lord's. Why? Because he was abiding in Christ and teaching the truth. And it was through his own personal suffering that he discovered his spiritual strength. But it was a result of his personal weaknesses, his realization that he was dependent upon God. Another thing that the Corinthians struggled with is they were proud of their spiritual achievements. And this always interests me because anything spiritual, if you have any spiritual achievement, it is of God. It is not of man, but yet they had this tendency to lift it up. This is why later on in the book, when the Apostle Paul hits on the topic of the gift of tongues and things like that, we've learned that they were doing these things out of pride. They were putting the gifts of the Spirit above what was more important. And they were doing it in a prideful way. And in fact, they were doing it in a way that was sinful. That's why Paul has to address the issue. We can never be proud of our spiritual achievements, at least not to that extreme that was going on here. A good example of that today would be, you know, it's interesting, but if you were to apply for a job at a church, it doesn't matter what it would be, whether it here at this church, you know, we don't have paid positions other than the pastor, but there's churches out there that have the income and things, and so they pay church secretaries and teachers and stuff like that. And I just imagine an individual going in to get a job at the church and providing a resume. And resumes, they're good, you know, and they can tell us a lot about an individual, but sometimes don't we brag up ourselves a little bit on our resume and make it look like we're smarter than we really are? Well, sometimes in the church setting, we can do that. When we can sit down and we can say, look at all these achievements. I've done this in a church, this in a church, this in a church, this in a church, and doesn't that make me great? Well, no. No, it doesn't. Whether you're looking for a job or just serving, do you find yourself bragging to other people about the service that you do for the Lord? Now, if it comes up in conversation in a different way, it happens, right? But do you go out of your way to bring it up to other people so that they will show you some sort of honor? That can be a bad thing. When we moved on, we've seen verses 10c, meaning the last part of this verse 10 through 13. This was the crux of the whole matter. We read those again. It says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise and honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. In labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are of the offscouring of all things unto this day. The Christians in Corinth wanted the honor that comes from men, not the honor that comes from God. And the reason we say this here is because they would look down on Paul. You say, how could they do that? Well, he definitely wasn't rich. He doesn't even have a dwelling place. We know that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, but these individuals in this Greek society, they looked at individuals that worked with their hands as just the bottom. They're worthless individuals. They didn't like to work with their own hands. They'd rather have a slave do it. And so when Paul has to make his own way, and some of the other believers have to make their own way by making tents and things, and that's why he's bringing this up. By their standards, they were doing things that were below the people in Corinth. Kind of like in Jim's lesson this morning, how the Egyptians looked down on the shepherd, the individual who was a shepherd. And so when the Jewish nation of Israel came into Egypt, that's something that would have to be dealt with, and they would maybe look down on them because they did a lot of that shepherding. So we have a cultural thing going on here, even to the Apostle Paul and the people that he's trying to minister to. So think about it this way. If you were, it doesn't matter, I guess, where you're at, but you're, let's say you're at the mall. That's a place where you have all sorts of different people. And an individual comes up to you and they're dressed neat and they're nice and they're groomed, you know, and they start talking to you about Jesus Christ and they seem very knowledgeable. You might maybe listen to them or listen to what they're saying. But then let's say you have one of the helpers in the mall there that pick up the trays and clean the tables off. And they come up to you and they go to share. They say the exact same words as the other person. I have a feeling in our culture today, it'd be more acceptable for the well, you know, the well-groomed, dressed-up person. It'd be more acceptable, or they would be more listened to than a janitor, let's just say, because of our culture. Isn't that sad? That we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your social status. And we're all given the Holy Spirit when we trust Christ. It doesn't matter the person's job, their abilities. What are they speaking? Is it truth? Is it truth or not? And sometimes we don't even give an ear to a person who is speaking the truth because maybe they don't have an education, maybe they don't look the part or act the part. And the Apostle Paul, who was the spiritual father of this church, he founded this church, he taught them, he shared Christ with them, they trusted Christ, but yet, even though he was their mentor, their spiritual father, they were being swayed and they were walking away from that. Maybe out of embarrassment. I don't know. I don't know. But it's sad to see this take place. And it saddens Paul as well. He does not want to see his spiritual children, meaning those he had led to Christ, fall for some of this stuff. That's why he sends Timothy to them, as we're going to see here in a second. See, men treated him as filth of the world. Filth of the world. But Paul and the other apostles were treated just as their Lord was treated. But God would vindicate them as he did his son. Keep this in mind as a Christian, as a minister for the Lord, faithfulness in service and humbleness of mind. These are important characteristics for the minister and for you, also as a believer, because we're all ministers. We must be willing to work for the Lord. We must be willing to suffer. There's a difference between being faithful and being popular. It's a difference. Let's move on in our text to verse 14. It says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" Paul brings up, he reminds them that he is the one who led them to Christ. He reminds them that what he is speaking is what the truth is. This, unfortunately, this sort of argument everybody uses today. Not the spiritual father part, but the part of, "Believe me, I'm speaking the truth. Believe what I say," right? It happens everywhere, even though it might not be true. Now, I don't believe there's a ton of preachers and teachers out there that purposely teach things that are false. I do believe there are some, but they do believe what they're teaching is true. The question is, for all of us and them, is what do we base truth off of? It is not man. It is not what I say or what you say. It is what is in the Word of God. And has this person properly divided the Word of God when they are talking? So we have this situation where they would have other people that be teaching them. They were swayed. Paul has to send Timothy there to set them straight, to get them back on the right track. Well, why were they acting out? Paul has an opinion here. He thinks part of it is because they think he's not coming back. It's kind of like the parents leaving the house for a week and leaving the kids in charge, you know, of the house. How are they going to act? Well, after a day or two, they start feeling a little more free to do what they want to do. Well, they're not going to be back for a few more days. Let's party, right? You know, so they're not going to be back. So they may do some things they shouldn't be doing because they don't think they're going to get caught. And this is true with sin in general. A lot of times we can fall into a temptation, fall into a sin. We don't get caught. We don't have any initial repercussions for it. We think we got away with it. So then we do it again, and we start falling into this trap. Well, in a spiritual sense, which that's spiritual as well, we see this going on with what they're being taught, how they're acting. They're falling back into that prideful culture that they were in. Instead of having the attitude they first had when they trusted Christ, which was, "I'm dependent. I need something. I need a Savior. It is God who I need. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me." And they recognized that. They got saved. And then they left that attitude of dependence and fell back into the culture of the day, which was, in this case, intellectualism. The Greeks were big on men's wisdom and philosophy. And they started falling back into that. So instead of looking at the Word of God, there are the letters, are the teachings, the old scriptures, what they had learned from Paul and others, Apollos and those. Instead of meditating upon those things, they started allowing philosophy to move in. People coming in and saying, "Well, I think maybe this should be this way," you know, and they start falling into that trap. So Paul recognizes this. Now, some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. It shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter who's watching or who's around in regards to how we act. You could look at this as symbolic of what we're going through right now as believers. Almighty God has given us the truth. He's told us a certain way to act. But he's not here yet. He's here, right? But he hasn't come back. So as we're waiting, as we're hopefully watching for this day and living in hope, how are we acting? Well, he's not here right now. Maybe I have a few more days left. It's like the person who doesn't want to trust Christ because they're still breathing. I'll do it on my deathbed, type of mentality. And we push it off. We procrastinate living like we're supposed to. That's a very dangerous way to live. Paul lets them know that they're loved. He's not doing this to shame them. He's doing it as a warning. You cannot keep walking down this road. Maybe you've been there before as you try to counsel someone or you try to explain to them, hey, whoa, slow down. What you're doing is wrong, and you're going to be affected by this in a bad way. You need to stop what you're doing. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody, and you're trying to help them, but they, as the person receiving the criticism, they think you're shaming them, that you're judging them. Oh, you're a loser. I can't believe you're acting this way. They take it the wrong way when it's actually out of love. And so this is why he's saying it in the way he does. This is out of love. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to warn you. You see, that's an act of love. And so if you have a brother or sister in Christ that comes to you and gives you a warning, stop and pray and think about that. Don't get upset. Don't get upset. They're trying to help. Now, just because the Apostle Paul was their spiritual father, meaning he led them to Christ, does not mean he has some sort of authority over their faith. He does in the aspect of what he teaches, what he tells them. But at the end of the day, every individual is responsible for their actions. But at the same time, we have to connect Scripture with Scripture and realize that those who God has placed in leadership over other individuals were placed there for a reason. And the Word of God tells the church to obey those individuals. Now, are they obeying the pastor as, all right, Ruth, you vacuum right here. Dottie, you wash those windows. No, that's not what they're talking about. What he's saying is if that preacher is preaching the Word of God, it's the Word of God that is being obeyed. It is the Word of God that is being obeyed. And so since that the pastor is that messenger who's giving what the true message, you should obey that. And Paul, as he gives the truth, and so when he says, be followers of me, he's not saying, hey, ignore the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Don't follow him, follow me. That's not what he's saying, right? We know that. He's saying, follow me, not these other people, because what they are saying, how they are acting, does not line up with what the truth is. It doesn't line up with what Christ has said, what he has done, what he has wanted me to preach. Rather, follow what I am saying because it's true. Again, you have that argument that everybody uses. It is up to you as an individual to discern what the truth is and what is not. You have to pick up that responsibility or else you can fall into a trap. Paul also uses this situation to remind them that they're like a family. As he is the spiritual father, we have this family mentality going on here. Verse 16 and 17, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So he brings up to them not only the fact, you know, I'm your spiritual father, but I'm sending you my beloved son, someone else who is part of our family. This is your brother. Sending your brother to you. It's another way that you could look at this. The church is a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need each other for motivation, for encouragement, as we walk in this world. It's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We come together for this. We need this. But something we need to recognize as we look at the family unit is children have a way of imitating their parents, but they also have a way of imitating their brothers and sisters. Okay? They do. Whatever environment we are in as human beings, we can very easily fall prey to the attitude in the room. You ever been in a good mood and someone with a bad mood walks into the room? Your mood kind of changes kind of fast. Even though nothing was done to you, we tend to start maybe acting the same way as that other person. If a child watches a parent, I'll think of some examples today culturally that wide range of things. If you have a parents that smoke dope, it's probably a good chance that kid is going to be fine with it. If you have parents that drink, probably a good chance those kids will be okay with drinking. If they smoke, same thing. They'll probably be okay with it growing up. If they have too many cheeseburgers, I was looking back at a video of Ethan. I don't know how old he was. It was maybe, he was still in a high chair. And I was disgusted at this video. Okay? I was just ashamed of it. And it made me hungry too. But he was in the high chair and he had a plate of a Tyler-sized plate of chicken nuggets and French fries. They were baked, so it's fine. On this plate, and they were sitting on his high chair right there, and Ethan, we were videotaping because he was falling asleep, and his head's kind of going like that. And here's this whole huge plate of food, and I thought, that kid's like 20 pounds. There's like 20 pounds of food on that plate. And I was disgusted, but it reminds me of this, what we're talking about, how the children will mimic the environment that they're in. If there's a lot of fighting, a lot of bickering, a lot of bitterness in the household, a lot of complaining, a lot of cutting other people down, that is how those kids are going to be. We hope not, right? We pray not. The Lord can change anyone, right? But we see that. It's very easy for that to take place. And so if you have that in a spiritual setting where the leadership and or the environment is one that has a lot of pride involved in it, the people will kind of adapt to that environment. So the Corinthian church, they fell into that. They started falling back into that culture. And it wasn't necessarily because it was part of the culture, but it was because the culture was allowed in the church. The church is a safe haven, should be a safe haven from the evil culture of the world. But if the church itself falls into the culture of the world and allows certain things in, where is the protection? Where is that safe haven? We can't expect then for us to be able to fight against the precepts of the world if the precepts of the world are allowed into the church setting. Because you don't see that. We have to we come to church and we read the Word of God to get strength to be able to overcome the world, not become the world. The Corinthian church had fallen prey to this, and so he was sending brother Timothy. They had a good spiritual father. They'd be getting a good spiritual brother to help them in this. But before that took place, there should have been others there that were fighting against it, and there probably were, but maybe they just weren't listened to because they were the janitor. Who knows? Paul is a faithful parent here. Now, this section we'll see next week. It prepares the way for the next couple chapters. And it deals with discipline in the local church. So there was much sin in the Corinthian congregation, and Paul was, he was the one prepared to deal with it. And that's why we have this letter today. He was inspired by the Word of God to write it. Because it's some of the same stuff we deal with today. The Word of God is living. He had already written them a letter about the matter. But the congregation had not obeyed him. We see that later on in the next chapter. It was then that some of the more spiritual members contacted Paul. So those individuals, those janitors that nobody was listening to, they contacted Paul, and that's how he knew that this stuff was going on. Now, some of the church leaders that had written Paul for counsel, and they prayed that, and Paul prayed that they might obey the counsel that he wrote to them. Are we willing to accept criticism on our end, the other side of the coin? It's not an easy thing to serve Jesus Christ. But as a steward, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, as a steward, we must stay faithful no matter what men say. No matter how logical their statements may seem. Just the word logic itself, you know, you think about that in our world. Well, don't you have any common sense? That doesn't seem very logical, that decision you just made. The Word of God is logical, but it will not match up 100% to the logic that is in the world. It's not the same. Why? Because it's God's wisdom. It's God's logic versus men's logic. So don't come to a passage of Scripture with human logic. You come to it with spiritual logic. So another thing we can learn from this as we close, how do we talk to the ones we have led to Christ? Which brings up something else. Have you ever led someone to Jesus Christ? Do you go out of your way to share Jesus Christ? And if you do, and you've had an individual that has trusted Christ, how do you talk to them as they are learning, as you're trying to disciple them and teach them? Are you discipling them? Or do you let them fall by the wayside? Have you given up? Or on that other side, do you accept the rebuke of those who have taught you the truth when you're led astray? Again, this does not mean you go back to your childhood pastor or priest or whatever religion or lack thereof you came out of. Paul's not saying here, we don't glean from this text that you go back to what you first heard or what you first learned unless it was true, unless it was the truth. And if it was the truth, then that's what you should go back to. But if it was false, you don't go back to it. Okay, so we must keep that in mind. But Paul, in this case, that was the beginning. That was what they received, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to challenge you this week, keep some of these things in mind. As you go out into the workforce, or you go to your family and your friends, the people you talk to, or maybe you turn on the television, or you turn on the radio, or you put in a cassette tape, or you open up a book, do not allow the false teaching of the world to flood your mind, to take control. You can't do it. Don't do it just because you think the person is easy to listen to. It's foolish. We can't go through life easy peasy. We just can't do it. We have to judge everything according to the Word of God, not man's precepts. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word. We thank you that we have it, or else we would not be able to judge anything by it. We want to know what truth is without it. So we are thankful that you have given it to us today. Lord, may we abide by the truth. May we not lift ourselves up in pride. May we not lift others up in pride. May we not pick favorites to the point that when they say something that is heretical, that we ignore it just because we like them. Lord, as fellow believers, we must rebuke one another. We must bring up what things that are false and things that are true. And we must pray for one another. Lord, we learn from Paul that he didn't just write them off because they sinned or thought things that were wrong, but rather he tried to train them and tried to teach them. He tried to warn them. And Lord, help us to do the same thing. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.